Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Proverbs and the second chapter? Proverbs chapter 2. Once again, we have God speaking as a father to a child. God speaking to Solomon. But God also speaking to you and me. He begins, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Well, let me begin by asking you a question. What is it that you treasure? Now, when we speak of treasure, I think of Treasure Island. I think of wooden boxes with gold and jewels crammed inside. And they of course may be treasure. They certainly have a high financial value. But I wonder if our treasure is that which we have, perhaps in our home, which if the house was about to be blown up or burnt down, we'd run for it and get it. Many of us, our treasure is not found in gold coins or diamonds, but it might be found in a photograph album. That is irreplaceable. It's something which is incredibly valuable, or perhaps a wedding photograph or something you inherited from someone. You see, treasure might not have a particularly high financial value. In other words, if you were to put it on eBay or take it to the local auction house, you might find that A, there are very few people willing to buy it, and B, they're not willing to part with very much. Take, for example, a family photograph. A family photograph, to those of us who are related to the people in the picture, perhaps we are in it, we know that that picture can never be taken again. Some of the people on it may have moved away or may have entered eternity. We cannot repeat it. We cannot replace it. But if you were to see a photograph belonging to a family you did not know, and it was for sale on eBay, you probably wouldn't buy it. If it had a nice frame, you might buy it for the frame with the photograph when it arrives, but keep the frame. You see, you do not treasure that photograph. It's not your family. But of your own family photograph, that to you is incredibly precious. Well, here, the Lord is asking whether this young man, does he treasure God's commands within him? Now, for people who do not believe in God, who do not follow him or ignore him, his commands are not valuable. They're cheap. They're fit to be ignored and discarded. But there is a sense here in which receiving the words of God and treasuring them is an incredibly wise thing to do. Well, how does one treasure the commands and the words of God? Well, number one, you acknowledge their authority. Because something comes directly from God, it makes it valuable. We acknowledge the uniqueness of them. There are many people in the world, not least people in our government right now, who are very fond of telling us what to do. But here is one who issues commands, but those commands are the words of life. These commands come from him who framed the universe. He who has the right to set order among human beings. And for those of us who love him, his commands we treasure, because we know he only commands that which is good for us, that which is wholesome, that which is life-giving, that which is precious. My son, if you receive my words, many people won't, but if you do, and if having received them, you treasure them, he will then go on to describe the blessing thereof. So the first part of the passage is all about taking the commands of God, the words of God, and honoring them and treasuring them. He says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. How does one incline the ear? You know, to kind of crook the head, to put ourselves in a listening position so that when God speaks, we are in a position to hear and to act. May we incline our ear to wisdom. Furthermore, may we apply our hearts to understanding. Perhaps when we were younger and we were at school or college or university, there was a particularly difficult thing we had to grasp, we had to understand. And maybe, you know, we were up late at night poring over it, reading it and reading it again until we actually understood it. It's possible to know something, but not to understand it. There are many people, even in our secular country, who could trot off the Lord's Prayer. This afternoon, we recited it together. But being able to trot out the words and recite it in that particular way does not mean we understand it. Here the Lord is looking for those who are going to apply their hearts to understanding what God has said. Here is a command from heaven. This is what God has spoken. I now want to understand it deep within me. It says, yes, if you cry out for discernment. Well, discernment is the ability to see right from wrong, to see truth from falsehood. And we live in a world in which there are many, many competing claims when it comes to spiritual truth. And here we're called to cry out for discernment. What is right and what is wrong? Lift up your voice for understanding. Call out to God and say, Lord, I need you to help me to understand what you mean and what you have said. It's a very poor teacher who, if a child stops behind after the lesson and says, look, I don't understand that. Would you explain it to me? It's a poor teacher who would say, certainly not, clear off. I've got a cup of tea, Jew. You'd sit down and you'd want to help them. Well, if a school teacher would be willing to do that, how much more the great God of heaven? That if you don't understand and you cry out for it, he will grant it and he will give it. Verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Well, who is the she being spoken of in verse 4? Well, we know that in the previous chapter, wisdom was personified as a woman calling out upon the street. Wisdom here is portrayed as the lady on the street corner, calling out for the scornful, the naive, and the simple to mend their ways and gain spiritual understanding. You know, it's really possible for someone to be very clever and highly educated and yet lack understanding of spiritual truth. Likewise, you might consider yourself to be not very well educated, but if you know your God and you know the gospel, you are spiritually wiser than many of the people who teach in our universities. So wisdom is more valuable than silver. Now, we speak of our coins, do we not, as being, you know, copper and silver. And of course, they're not really either. What we call silver is not real silver. It did used to be before the 1940s, but now it's steel. And steel is somewhat cheaper to produce. But real silver is still a precious metal. It's still worth having. It's still worth collecting. It's still worth obtaining. Well, as people would seek and desire silver, mining the very depths of the earth for it, so we are to search for wisdom as though we were looking for hidden treasure. Earlier, I spoke of that wonderful book, Treasure Island, and that the lengths people will go to to find treasure. How many workaholics do we know who are working hard for treasure? How many people risk their liberty robbing banks in order to get treasure? Well, the Bible would not have you do any of that, but it would urge you to seek silver and hidden treasure, by which it means the wisdom of God. And then in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean, though, to understand the fear of the Lord? Well, to understand that he is greater than we are. We have a habit of making God small, of making him in our image, whereas the Bible says it is he who made us in his image. To understand the fear of the Lord is to appreciate our fallenness and our sin, and his purity and his untarnished goodness. There is a difference between God and humanity. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So by seeking wisdom, by wanting to be spiritually wise, it is then that we find God. For he is wisdom. And it talks about, in verse 5, to find the knowledge of God. Well, as an evangelical Christian, I would argue that the knowledge of God, first and foremost, is found in his written word, the Bible. I believe you can go out and look at a wonderful sight in nature, a landscape or the starry host, and you might conclude that there is a God, the beauty of it. But beholding nature will only get you so far. You might conclude there is a God. You might conclude that God also appreciates beauty as we do. But to understand his character and his nature, one must turn to his word. The Lord said to Jeremiah, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Anyone who seeks him without first turning to his word will struggle to find him. Verse 6 is a real blessing. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So he has a vast supply of wisdom, which he is willing to give and share with us. And in verse 7, that point is made. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I can imagine here the picture of God with these vast reservoirs of wisdom in heaven. And he generously ladles it out to all who would desire it. Wisdom comes from God. He has a vast store of it. And for the upright, he will dispense it. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Well, why would the upright of the first part of verse 7, who desire wisdom, then require shielding in the second part of verse 7? Well, unfortunately, the wisdom of God is often reckoned as foolishness by the world. They who would live according to God's standards, walking God's path, will often find themselves deeply unpopular in the fallen world in which we live. And so in verse 7, there is a double promise there. Those who are upright, in other words, not those who are crooked, and we're not speaking here of body shape, but of spiritual attitude. Those who are upright will not only receive the wisdom of God, which he will generously give them, but he will also protect them and preserve them when the enemy will attack them. The paths of justice he guards in verse 8, and he preserves the way of his saints. Again, we have a similar picture there in verse 8. Why do the saints of God require preservation? Well, not only are they liable to wander off, they're wise, but not wise enough, but they are likely to be persecuted and abhorred and disdained by the world. Righteousness and goodness will seldom make a woman or a man popular. Standing up for gospel truth will never result in any adulation from the world. There'll always be a temptation to compromise or to give in or to modify, to downplay, to compromise. But here we have the promise of God that those who seek wisdom and would live his way rather than their own way, them he will preserve. The paths they take, he will guard. And finally, in verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Is there another puzzle here? You see, at the beginning of the chapter, those who seek wisdom are described. In the second part of the passage, God gives wisdom. In verse 9, they are then able to understand. What I think it's saying is, if you're wise, you will seek wisdom. And the more wisdom you receive, the wiser you become. And therefore, the more wisdom you will seek. The more of Christ you have, the more of him you want. And the more of him you get, the more of him you desire. Then you will understand. Chapter 2 here is most definitely a continuation of chapter 1. It urges every one of us to seek spiritual truth. And the more you get, the more you want. Amen.